Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Before we dig in, let's pray before the Father, yeah? So Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we are excited. We're excited to hear from you tonight, God. What an honor, what a privilege, what a beautiful and sweet time to hear your word, to hear from you, to hear your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray that as we go through this tonight, may we just fall more and more in love with you. May our love for you grow more than anything else that's in our lives. May our attention be turned to you wholly and focused, God. And I pray, may you speak to each one of us tonight in that still, small voice, God, that we know so well. Holy Spirit, I pray, fill this place. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Whoa. So if you've been with us, then you'll know that Paul is talking to the believers in Thessalonica, in Thessaloniki. He is talking to these believers, and he is encouraging them. They started their church in opposition. They started their church. There was a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People were getting saved. Paul was going around, and the Thessalonians wanted none of that. The people who weren't saved wanted none of that. They were saying, "Who is the one who's throwing our city in upheaval?" And they said, "Okay, well, it's Paul." So they go and they try to find Paul. They can't find him. They grab the guy that is hosting him. His name's Jason. They throw him onto the street, and they literally persecute Jason. And so Paul and I believe Barnabas get out of there. They go, "Oh no, like we're causing too much problems." And they move on to Athens. They move on to Berea. But they're still Christians because they started the church there. They're still Christians there. Jason's still there. In fact, even in chapter 3, Paul sends Timothy because he wasn't sure if there were still Christians there. He wasn't sure if they were still growing in the word. But he finds that not only are they Christians, but they're growing. They're growing in persecution. In fact, if you've been a Christian long, or if you've been a Christian short, you'll know that there are trials, there are tribulations, there are battles. And though, you know, I don't know if maybe you've had the honor of being persecuted physically. Maybe you've had that honor. But chances are you've had that honor being persecuted verbally, or maybe not being invited to things, or if someone goes, "Oh, no, I don't really want any of that. Thank you, though." But we know in those persecutions that our faith grows. In fact, it's very, very, very common, especially like, so this book was written, around 30 to 40 AD. Oh, 51 AD, excuse me. So this book was written in 51 AD, and then you'll know that shortly after the time of Paul, then the church begins to be, not only the Thessalonian church, but the church in general begins to be persecuted like never before. Under Emperor Nero, people, Christians were thrown into literal lion's den, into the, the Colosseums, where like they were told, hey, go fight this lion. In fact, there are stories of Nero drenching Christians in tar, lighting them on fire, making them literal human torches in his garden. That was the persecution that was to come for the Christian. That was the persecution that they were facing. And the Thessalonians, man, they were getting tired. You know, during this persecution, some of them died. And so the Thessalonians are saying, you were preaching of Jesus. You said that Jesus was going to come back. And, you know, when he comes back, what about the people that have died? Will they see him? And so there were questions, they were wondering, they were worrying. What happens? And in fact, you can kind of feel it where even in our day and age, we have people who are like, oh man, I remember watching a YouTube video where there was a biblical scholar who wasn't a Christian. And he said, Jesus said he was going to come back and he just simply didn't. It's like, whoa, you lost faith, brother. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Tonight, we get to jump into a little bit of biblical theology, a little bit of eschatology, or the study of the end times. Now, for those who don't know, there is a thing called the Great Day of the Lord. In fact, the minute that Adam bit into the apple, causing the whole human race to fall, things began to be set in motion. You see, in the beginning, God said it was good. Adam was with Eve, and Adam walked with God in the cool of the morning. And God said, hey, you can have this whole garden. In fact, I give the whole earth to you. Just don't touch this tree, or excuse me, don't eat of the fruit that is on this tree. And you know the story. That crafty serpent, that snake of old, the dragon that lies, said, will you really die if you eat of this? And so tempted Eve, and so tempted Adam. And thus, when God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, their spirits died. They no longer were connected to the Father. And so they also physically died. So when that happened, there's a problem that set in a whole list of, let's set a whole course of historic events that had to happen. You know, I was listening to someone say the other day that there are three trees. The first tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that Adam and Eve ate upon. And then there's the tree of life that's in heaven, but then there's also that cursed tree, the one that Jesus Christ hung upon. And so with these three trees, we have the whole story, the fall of man, the redemption of man, and eventually the restoration of God and man. And that is what's called the Day of the Lord. That day will come. It's a scary day when God comes back and restores justice upon the earth. In fact, in one of the minor prophets, it says, do not look forward to the day of the Lord. For someone who does that is like someone who runs away from a bear, runs into their house for safety, and then puts their hand on their door frame and gets bit by a snake. The great and terrible day of the Lord is a day where the valley of Kidron will fill up with like a bowl of blood, where justice will finally be restored upon the earth. And because God is a just God, this is something that needs to happen. But God delights in mercy. In fact, there's a reason why it's taken so long for Jesus to return. Think about it. If Jesus had come back during the time of the Thessalonians, we wouldn't be here. If Jesus had come back 1,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here. If Jesus came back 200 years, 100 years, 50 years. In fact, during the 80s, there was a belief that the fulfillment of the Gentiles had occurred and God was going to come back. And had that happened, I wouldn't have known Jesus. In fact, two weeks ago, we talked a little bit about Jonah. And there's a verse in Jonah, if I can turn there. Jonah chapter 3, I believe verse 7. Let me see if I can turn to Jonah. There we go. Verse 7. Let me see if I can find that really quick. Jonah 4:2. You know Jonah, the reluctant evangelist, who God said, hey, go tell the Ninevites that I'm going to destroy the city unless they repent. And Jonah, hating the Ninevites, said, nah, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Gets taken by a whale, spat out on the shore, gives a half-hearted message, and has the greatest revival ever recorded. And so Jonah goes up upon a hill to look down at the city, getting ready for God to wipe out the Ninevites, and that doesn't happen. And Jonah gets angry at God, and Jonah talks to God, and Jonah says, There we go. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Yes, God is a God of justice. Yes, the great day of the Lord is going to come, but God desires to show mercy. I want my children to know God. I want my grandchildren to know God. I want my great-grandchildren to know God. And so I pray for mercy during these times. During these times where we hear wars, rumors of wars. We hear of crazy things happening in Ohio. There's earthquakes, mudslides, COVID, the whole thing. Like birth pangs. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. My sister is with child right now, and it's cool. She's about halfway along. The first one in the family, so it's an exciting time. And although she hasn't hit birth pangs yet, I'm sure many of you have experienced them or know of someone who's experienced them. And you know that toward the end of the pregnancy, these pains come. These pangs happen, where it's spaced out. And then the sooner and sooner the date comes, sooner and sooner the day, the hour comes, there's more and more birth pangs. And so, though we don't know the day and the hour that God is going to come back, we can look at the times. And we can see, just like birth pangs with a pregnant woman, we know that when there are wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. It's interesting. In Peter, it says, men will be lovers of themselves always learning but never knowing the truth. With the advent of the internet, we're always learning. In fact, I think there's something like for every minute, there's 5 hours of content being uploaded to YouTube. Always learning, never knowing the truth. We're getting closer and closer to the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And so Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians. They're wondering what happens. What happens to those that have, biblically speaking, fallen asleep? Those that have perished before Jesus has come back. What happens to them? But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We don't have to worry. If you are a Christian, you don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. You should be eagerly expecting Jesus to come back. I get excited. I get really excited to see Jesus' face. You know, I haven't seen the whole show, but in The Chosen, there's the very first episode, and you see Jesus just make a cameo. And I know he's an actor, and I know he's just a guy portraying Jesus, but yet my heart leaps inside of me, and I goes, there's the man that I love. There's Jesus. And my heart breaks. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you see Jesus, the one that bled, the one that has scars on his forehead from the crown? And he says, "Oh, Caleb, it's good to see you." That's going to be an exciting time. We are children of the light. You are sons of the light, daughters of the light. It says in James that God is the Father of all lights, in whom there is no darkness. So are we acting as children of light? Are we acting as men and women of the light? Or are we dabbling in darkness? Are we clothed in a white room with white clothes, playing with black paint? It's not befitting of a son of light, a daughter of light, to play with darkness. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I'm going to pause here and run over to Matthew 24, I believe. Yes, Matthew 25, actually. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen. But in it, there's a parable that Jesus talks about. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, if you know much about traditional Judaic wedding ceremonies, you'll know that the bridegroom would go and propose to the bride. He would ask for her hand in marriage, she would give it, and then he would go away and prepare a place for them. Sound familiar? And so in this, Jesus is talking about the time that the bridegroom is away, and these virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come back to have the wedding ceremony, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to return. Now, five of them were wise, verse 2, and five of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels, with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Oh, that's interesting. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding, and the doors were shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Are we daughters and sons of the light? As we eagerly wait for the Lord, sometimes I think about it. Sometimes I wonder, like, where will I be when Jesus Christ returns? Where will I be when the rapture happens? What will I be doing? Will I be teaching? Will I be working? Will I be sleeping? Will I be a son of light? Or I pray not, may I not be dabbling in darkness. And I pray that for all of us, may we not dabble in darkness, because we are sons and daughters of the light. May we live every moment expecting that Jesus Christ could come back. Jesus could come back right now. He could come back in an hour. He could come back tomorrow. Where will you be? What will you be doing? And will you be of your Father's work? Will you be doing what God has called you to do? Verse 7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." I'll pull back to verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be vigilant. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet and the hope of salvation." So what's this saying? What's being said here? Be vigilant. Live expecting that Jesus is going to come back this very moment. Be sober. Now, that doesn't only apply to alcohol. In fact, if you're getting drunk, stop it. Be sober. But that doesn't only apply to alcohol. In fact, you know that the word for witchcraft in the book of Revelation is pharmakia, which is pharmaceuticals. Now, that doesn't mean don't get help from doctors, but that does mean don't put yourself when you're out of your mind. Whether that be weed, alcohol, drugs, pain pills, that kind of stuff. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Don't be like the five women who fell asleep, didn't have enough stamina to continue. and simply got left out. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about Jesus returning and the length of time that it's taking. And he says something interesting in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I was thinking about that word all. What does all mean? You know, if you dive into the Greek, if you take those words apart, what does that word mean? All. The translation is pretty good, actually. It literally means all. It doesn't mean all his appointed ones. It doesn't mean specific groups of people. It means all. Means all. All people. Imagine if Jesus had come back during that time. All wouldn't have come to repentance. I wouldn't have come to repentance. You wouldn't have come to repentance. The Lord is not slack, as some consider slackness, but he is long suffering. What is it? It's the Lord is a just God, repaying the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation, but giving mercy to 1,000 generations for those who repent. 1,000 generations. Though God is just, he desires to give mercy. So though we get old, though we are falling apart, though we have trials and tribulations, and we wonder, God, where are you? Why haven't you come? Why haven't you established justice? Give me justice, Lord. Have we forgotten about his mercy? For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So though whether you perish, you will wake up. It's interesting, the New Testament talks about death. It actually doesn't call it perish. The New Testament speaks of death as falling asleep. It's because we will wake up. And we will see Jesus' hand. We will see Jesus' face as he says, "Hey, welcome home." Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Keep on. Press on, Christian. Press on, Christian. If times are tough, if times are hard, if you are being persecuted, whether that's physically, verbally, by people who don't like you because of your faith, continue. Press on. I think it's in, I think it's in Hebrews where it says, "Have you bled yet? Have you persevered to the point of bleeding?" May we all persevere to that. Verse 12. as we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. In love, for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Here, let me read that again. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I am honored and privileged to work underneath or alongside Pastor Bill, Pastor Shaddy, Pastor Jeff, and the whole team, the whole ministry. It's an incredible honor just to work alongside. And we are told here to honor and recognize those who labor among you. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. If you've ever been in a place of leadership, you'll know that it's hard. Doubly so if you're doing it for the Lord. You're only doing it out of the goodness of your heart. Being a pastor is hard work. It's tough. It's hard. It's really tough when someone says, "Oh, I don't like the way that you talk," and then they leave. It's like, whoa. In fact, I remember I was a part of a ministry a long time ago, and I was serving on the team, and though I was underneath this person, I didn't respect them. And I was fuming in the back, and I remember this person's ministry was huge, and it was great, and I was fuming in the back, and I'm like, don't these people know who this person is? This person's got them all duped. He's got them all fooled. And then God pointed out, he's like, hey, who's put them there? And I was convicted. Oh, man. I'm still convicted. I ended up leaving because I realized that if you're not for someone, you're against them. And who am I to get in the way of the Lord? So honor those pastors, especially those who are serving. You know the heart of Bill. At the 11 o'clock service, he got on his knees before everyone and cried out. And to emulate Christ as he washed his disciples' feet. We are to esteem those that are placed there. Well, doesn't this person know about this person, or they're treating these people the wrong way? Well, God will take care of that. In fact, you can't be in a position very long, especially in a position where you are a representative of God. And if you're taking advantage of that, God will take you out. Absolutely. We see that all the time where men fall due to this or to that. So let God deal with them. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. It's interesting, that verse in the New Living Translation, let me turn there really quick. Verse 14 of chapter 5 in the NLT, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." In the ESV, it says, "Warn those who are idle." Man's curse is to work upon the earth until he himself becomes dirt. That's just our lot, men. And so we are to work, and we are to work hard. So if you're not working, it says it right here, I'm supposed to encourage you. Don't be idle. Comfort the faint-hearted. Where does that say it? It says, encourage those who are timid. Take care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. You know, I look at these things and I go, okay, yeah, got that. Oh, be patient with everyone. Oh no, there's that word again. There's that all word again. What does all mean? All. All. Well, what about this person? Or what about the, hey, it says be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. If you are a son or a daughter of the light, if you are a Christian, do not do unto others as they do unto you. It's tough. You're, oh, well, you know, I'm just treating them the way that they treat me. No. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. When did Jesus say this? Right after he washed the disciples' feet. Right after he took off his outer robe, put on the apron of a servant, and washed his disciples' grimy feet. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Turn the other cheek. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. But Caleb, that's impossible. Don't you realize what this person's done? Yeah, I know it's impossible. It's only through Jesus. It's only through relying on Jesus that we can love others as Christ has loved us. It is not good for a child of light to dabble in dark, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. It's interesting that it says it right here. It says, pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. You might have heard this term, someone who has a Messiah complex or a suffering servant complex, where, you know, you'll see these people and they'll say, oh man, like, you know, I gave my heart and my soul to this thing, and what do? They give me no credit. There's nothing. It's so sad. It's like, well, wait a minute, hold on, why are you doing this? Pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. You know, we are supposed to forgive people. But that doesn't mean letting someone take advantage of us. It just simply means forgive, love them as Christ would love. Recognizing when we are in potentially a bad situation and moving on because it's what's good for yourself and for all. And if time would allow, we have 7 verses that I'm sure greater preachers than I could speak on for an entire series. But what's interesting is that there's 7 verses, and so we're gonna glide over these, but I want you, because there's 7 verses and there's 7 days in a week, I was like, you know what? What if you just meditated on 1 verse a week for this? What would it look like if you simply focused on this 1 verse tomorrow? What would it look like if you rejoiced always? Rejoice always. What does that look like? What does that mean to rejoice always? There's that Sunday school song, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. Thank you. So what does that look like in trials and tribulations? Again, the Thessalonians were getting thrown out of their houses. Some of them were losing their lives. If anyone had any reason to not rejoice, if anyone had any reason to be angry, like, it would have been these people. Rejoice in the Lord always. What would that look like if you did that tomorrow when your coworker's complaining about their day? When you start griping and complaining, will you catch yourself to rejoice always and in all things rejoice? Knowing that no matter how hard life gets, no matter how rough life is, we have Jesus. We're with Jesus. The one who sticks closer than a brother. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a book written by a brother Lawrence, who was a monk, I believe, in the 1600s. And it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And in this book, Brother Lawrence talks about praising God, rejoicing with God in everything. If you know much about Brother Lawrence, you'll know that he was in charge. He was a monk, and he was in the monastery, and he was in charge of specifically the cafe, the cafeteria. And he hated doing dishes. He just hated it. It was like the worst thing ever. You know, you ever get like lettuce in between your fingers? Man, it's the worst. Someone else's lettuce. So in this, Brother Lawrence realized that he was never away from God. Practicing the presence. We are never away from God. Wherever two or more are gathered, there he is. And so if you and the Holy Spirit are there, man, there he is. And so in all things, when driving to work, when, you know, eating your lunch, when working, when going home, practice the presence of God in all things. Pray without ceasing. There we go. That's the one. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. What would that look like? There was there's a missionary book that I read where she would just get on the bus and she would just pray. She just pray the whole way to her destination, pray through her destination, and then pray all the way back. And truthfully, that's the only that's the main relationship, the relationship with Jesus Christ, where he says, hey, I know you. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the one thing that matters here on earth. And so may everything fade away as we pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. What does it look like to quench the Spirit? What does it look like to stifle the Spirit? You know, We as a Calvary Chapel are on the charismatic end, but you know that we're kind of on the conservative charismatic end, right? And so sometimes we're adverse to the gifts. We don't really, you know, people blurting out in tongues, people speaking in tongues, you know, we can sometimes hold again, be pushed away. We can sometimes quench the Spirit. If someone prophesies, you go, oh, no, I'm good. Thanks. Thank you though. Where's it? It's like, yeah, that's true. But don't quench the Spirit. If you feel pulled on your heart where God says, hey, go talk to that person about Jesus, and you stop that, and you don't do that, are you quenching the Spirit? Because it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to show Jesus, to magnify Jesus. So don't do anything that quenches the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Again, these Thessalonians were going through a tough, tumultuous time. And, you know, with every good prophet, there's always a false prophet right next to you. In fact, if you've ever dabbled in the more hyper-charismatic movements, you'll know that there are a lot of prophets. And sometimes, myself included, I've been hurt by false prophets. Well, they say, you know, this is the word of the Lord, and I see you coming into this, and they tell me this whole prophecy, and it doesn't come true, and I go, God, what the heck? And I blame God. And I go, and so I've blamed God for something that a man said. And then I despise prophets. I despise prophecy. And that's not something we should do. Yes, prophecy still exists. Speaking in tongues still exists. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are real and they're available to every single one of us. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. But, verse 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. If someone says, hey, brother, I got a word for you. Or, hey, brother, I've got a prophecy for you. Take it and be a Berean. You know, you put those words on the shelf and you search the scripture. You know, you write it down in a journal. You know, I've got words that people have spoke over me. And I don't know if they're true or not. But, you know, I've put it over here. You know, test all things, but ultimately hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What would that look like? What would that look like if, oh man, I'm going to quote my mom here. She said, how much poop do you want in your brownies? Gross, right? Ew, I want zero poop in my brownies. Abstain from all sorts of evil. Of evil. There we go. What things you take in, what media you consume, the way you talk to one another, you know, gossip, bitterness, backbiting, all of that stuff. You know, I got a new TV recently, and on it was a forensic channel. And oh man, I was eating it up. I was like, oh, what's happening now? This is how this person gets caught. But man, I was letting in so much death into my apartment. And it's like, would I be watching this if the Lord were here? Would I be talking like this if the Lord were here? Because he is. It says in Psalm 139 or 135, I believe 139. If I take upon the wings of an eagle and go up into the highest heavens, you are there. If I descend into the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, you are there. What an honor. But also it's sobering. The way we conduct ourselves, we are to abstain from every sort of evil. Caleb, that's impossible. You don't know the world I live in, the people that I hang out with. Well, abstain from every form of evil. This isn't just some man's words. This is the holy word of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a benediction, am I right? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. This is the reason why Paul has gone through these seven verses. The goal is to preserve yourself, to be a child of the light, to be a holy city set upon a hill. A light not cast under a bushel. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Caleb, I can't do this. I can't do all of these things. I can't. Yeah, that's right. But he who calls you, the one who called you out of darkness, he is able and he is faithful and he will also do it. You know, we can try all these programs. If you've ever tried to quit an addiction, you know it's impossible. You know, it's really stinking hard. Unless you replace that one addiction with something else, you can't do it. There we go. Say that again. Amen. You can't do it alone. You have Jesus at your side. The one who ripped time in half, the one that holds the atoms together, the one that walked upon the earth, the one that walked upon the dirt and formed man out of the dust of the earth. He is at your side. Having now begun in the spirit, are you now going to perfect in the flesh? May it not be so. Realize that we are clay in the potter's hand. And that God will do that work in our lives. All that we need to be is be malleable. Give us hearts of wax, not hearts of stone. May we hear from God. I was convicted of something this afternoon, and I was like, oh man. May we hear those things, and may we repent, and may we grow closer to God. Because it's him, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So to the Thessalonians, to us, to the saints, persevere, hold tight. Though the winds come and the waves crash against our lives, may we hold on to Jesus. May we not get bogged down by the world. May we not lose hope. But with every waking breath, may we simply love Jesus more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Thessalonians. God, we thank you. We thank you for the persecution that the Thessalonians went through. Wow. We thank you so much, God, because without that persecution, we wouldn't have this book and we wouldn't have these insights, God. And so, God, I pray over my brothers and sisters. May we be children of the light. May there be no darkness in us, God, as we wholly run after you with every single electron, neutron, and proton in our body. God, I love you. God, I thank you for this book. God, I thank you for this time. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.